Oh, wow, there's a lot of us here today. Good afternoon, everyone. Wow. I often say that if there are many testimonies on a Sunday afternoon, then it is a good Sunday. And so I would have to say today is a good Sunday. Sorry. I want to ask you guys to go ahead and turn into your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. This year I have been preaching on the life of Moses, the writer, but not the author, of the first five books of the Bible, the first leader of the nation of Israel, as it is chronicled to us in the book of Exodus. Now, I don't preach every Sunday, because there is a sort of three-man rotation of preachers at this international English service. There's Pastor Hiroshi, Pastor Kevin, and myself. And the last time I preached on the first part of Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And actually today, I was planning to move on to chapter 20, where we find the famous 10 Commandments. And I was going to preach on the 10 Commandments today and next Sunday. But I realized that I could not do that because of the importance of what we find in the second part of chapter 19. We shouldn't move on to chapter 20 if we don't take a very close look at what we find in the second part of chapter 19. Why? Because studying the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, without studying what we find in chapter 19, it's like trying to read a book with one little candle. It would be much easier to read that book when you turn on the light, the big old fluorescent light in the middle of the room. And chapter 19 is like that big, you know, 1,000-watt fluorescent light bulb that helps us understand the Ten Commandments much better. Now I'll get if you know what the Ten Commandments are, you know that it's the foundation of what the Bible calls the law. Now, I'll get more into that when we study it next time. But let me just say now that basically, God is about to give Israel the foundation of their identity, their way of living as a nation. And not only is he going to give it to Israel, but he's going to give it to the world. The foundations of salvation and a right relationship to him. And when God gives these commandments, these Ten Commandments to Israel, he's going to give it to them directly, in person. He's not going to use angels. He's not going to use any other mediator or messenger. He's going to give it to them directly himself. And so he has to kind of show up and kind of arrive. And in chapter 19, starting from verse 9, we're going to see how he does that. And so as is my custom, we put it up here. We're going to read it together as a congregation. I encourage you to open up in your own Bibles, if you do, to the passage so that you can take notes, make your markings. But it's here for you also in the Bibles and the pews in front of you. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 9 and finishing in verse 19. Let's read together. Begin. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Continue. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Amen. Wow, that's pretty amazing and very important. It's so important that I'm going to spend today and also next week talking about what we find in this chapter. Today I'll go over God's holiness. And next Sunday I'm going to go over God's mediator. Today, God's holiness. Why holiness? It's very hard. Subject. If you've been with us since I've been preaching here, you'll know this is probably my third time to preach on holiness. And it probably won't be my last. Holiness is just a big topic, like love. You can never exhaust it in the preaching. And so this is my third crack at it. We'll see how it goes this time around. But because, as a pastor of this congregation, my job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message of the good news is never complete without the message of God's holiness. Before we can even talk about God's love, we need to understand God's holiness, which will lead us to God's love naturally. Now, how does it do that? How does God's holiness lead us to God's love? Well, let me break it down into three digestible, easy-to-remember, carefully constructed bullet points for you. The holiness of God is three things. Number one, it is a separation. Number two, it is a standard. And three, it is a starting point. Separation, a standard, and a starting point. God's holiness is a separation. When God came down, the first thing that had to happen was the mountain had to be kind of cordoned off, kind of like, you know, a VIP section of a restaurant or like a police rope. There had to be like a tape around the foot of the mountain in verse 12 there. And it meant that if you crossed that line, if you crossed that boundary, you would be died. You would be killed. Excuse me. You would be dead. And then there was thunder. There was lightning. There's a thick cloud. And maybe, you know, for those people who thought, oh, it's pretty strange weather for the desert, nice little thunderstorm, there's a trumpet. Bah! Huge, loud blast of the trumpets, horns, the ram's horn. And so now they're freaked out. Now they're really scared. Now God has their attention. And what does he do? He comes down and there's fire, just fire. And because of the fire, there's smoke everywhere. And if that's not enough, the place just starts shaking. And it's an earthquake. What in the world? Why all of this? Because God is holy. Now, it wasn't originally like this. This is not how God meant for it to be. In the beginning, God walked with man, and man walked with God, and they were in the Garden of Eden. They were naked. Man was naked before God, which meant a couple of things. When God was naked with God, excuse me, man was naked with God, it meant that there was a closeness with God. There was intimacy. God, you see all of me, and you don't need to hide yourself from me. I can see all of you. And they walked together in the garden, man naked before God. There was closeness. There was intimacy. And also, there was no shame. No shame. Take a good look. Why? Because there was no sin. And so God had one rule at this time in the Garden of Eden. One simple rule. It was, obey me. Do what I command. And man, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They broke that rule. And as a result of that rule, a breaking of the rule, there was sin. Disobedience to God is sin. And that sin causes now this separation. There is no more a closeness. There is no more an intimacy. Now man has to clothe himself. Man has to run away and he has to hide from God because there is shame from sin. Because God is a holy God. And when you have holiness and sin, they cannot be together in the same place. That is the nature of holiness. And as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we follow that same pattern as human beings of sin and disobedience. And because of that, we have separated ourselves from God. Not just Adam and Eve, but all of us who are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. There is a separation from God. Why? Because holiness and sin cannot be in the same place. It's kind of like darkness and light. If you have a light bulb, the closer you come to that light bulb, the less darkness there is. The fewer shadows you find when you come closer to a light bulb. Why? Because light naturally dispels darkness. There is no darkness in light. And the closer you come to the light, the further away you get from darkness. You've got God's holiness and man's sin. Light and darkness. Two things that cannot be together. There is a separation. So when you've got God, the source of eternal light, coming to man, who lives in the darkness of sin and separation from God, it's going to be violent. It's going to be violent like a thunderstorm. As violent whoa, as a window slamming into the wall. And it's scary. Thunder and lightning is scary. Now, actually, you know, we had a rainy season a few weeks ago, and I love the rainy season. I just love feeling wet for a month, hot and wet. It's a beautiful feeling coming from a guy that grew up in California. Anyway, and we had some wonderful weather this rainy season. We had just these awesome thunderstorms, just it's like this, somebody just comes up to your window and just slams the, door, and just boom, 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 boom. And then after that, there's this lightning and it's thunderous. And, you know, there's some people who react to that thunder and like, kawaii. You're like, calm down. It's not going to harm you. But there's people who react that way. It's scary, and they run and they hide. Right? They don't know what's going on. They think some bolt of lightning is just going to go, bam, right into the top of their head. But there's others who react to thunder and lightning in a different way completely, because they understand what it is and what's happening. And for some, thunder and lightning, it inspires fear and running away. But in others, thunder and lightning, it inspires awe and respect and reverence. You have a good understanding of what it is, and it's like, wow, that's amazing. Now, I'm not going to go near it. I keep my distance, a proper distance, because I have a proper respect and reverence for what it is. And that is the holiness of God when it confronts the sinfulness of man. It's a violent reaction. And for some, it will cause fear and trembling. And for others, it will cause awe and reverence and respect. Now, if you live in darkness and you prefer to stay there, God's love, God's mercy, God's blessings, God's people, God's church, God's music, it will forever remain a mystery to you. When God came down on Mount Sinai, it was thunder and lightning, but there was also this thick, dark cloud that people couldn't really understand. That is God's holiness. For those of us who live in darkness, it will be a complete mystery. You will never understand all that we do here. The testimony time, the prayer time, the offering. Why do I have to give all this money? Why are church people always, raising their hands and singing and all this stuff to a God they can't see? It's a mystery to people who will live in darkness. That is the holiness of God. But if you truly want to understand the gospel, it's not that you have to change your mind about God. God says that you have to change your heart about your sin. You have to change your attitude towards living in darkness. And that change of heart, that change of mind, that change of attitude towards sin, that is called repentance. Repentance. It means changing your mind to admit that you have been living in darkness, and that you want to live under the light of God, under His holiness. If you don't have a change of heart and mind against your sin, if you do not repent, you will forever be separated from God, because God is holy. He cannot be in the life of someone who prefers to live in darkness. So the light, the holiness of God is a separation for those who do not want to turn from their life of sin. But for someone who repents of sin, and someone who changes their mind about their sin and wants to live in closeness and intimacy with God, the holiness of God is no longer a separation. If you repent from your sin and turn from darkness, the holiness of God goes from a separation to a standard. It becomes a new way of life for you. It becomes a standard of living. When God came down, he says there in verse 9 through 12, let's get ready. Get ready, because I'm coming. And so there was the preparation. And what was that preparation? A couple of things. First, were the people, wash your clothes. You've been walking around in this desert for a couple months now. You need to do some laundry. So wash yourselves, because I'm coming. And he says the second thing you need to do is abstain from sex. No sex. Now, what do those two things mean? The first thing is the laundry. It means basically wash yourselves on the outside. Be outwardly clean. In your public life, be spotless. Wash your clothes. And the no sex rule means, not that sex is bad, and I'll get into it in a minute, but it means control yourself. Exercise self-control. There is a standard that I want you to live by when I come into your life. And that means self-control. In your private life, be clean. Let me break that down for you. Some of us are walking around with dirty laundry. We've got some dirty clothes. You need to wash your clothes. Yes, wash your clothes. Let's practice. Repeat after me. Wash your clothes.
Wash your clothes.
Yeah, now turn to somebody and tell them, wash your clothes. Yes. Some of us walking around, you know, they got like this little mud right here, and they got some lipstick right here, and whatever else smudges all around. You need to wash your clothes. Get right publicly. Wash your clothes. What does that mean? If you do or say something that makes non-believers, I'm talking to the Christians right now, if you are doing or saying something that if a non-Christian looks at you and says, but I thought you were a Christian, you need to wash your clothes. If you're saying something that if a non-Christian looks at that and it surprises them that you're doing something like that because you're supposed to be a Christian, you need to wash your clothes. Wash your clothes if you have a problem with questionable language. And I'm talking about words. I'm talking about joking. I'm talking about gossip. Wash your clothes. That is not living up to the standard of God's holiness for our lives. Wash your clothes if you're doing dirty business. If you're profiting from work or any other means that is outside the rules or the boundaries of what good business is. Wash your clothes. If people have anything negative to say about you, Christians, other than you're a Christian, you need to wash your clothes. If people don't like you because of your bad attitude, if you have a temper, if you're inconsistent, if you're always late, if you have inappropriate behavior, or even if you have bad breath, wash your clothes. There's a standard that God wants you to live by. It's called holiness, and it's your public life. We need to live by a standard. The second thing is control yourself. Control yourself. Let's practice that. Control yourself. Now say that to yourself. Point to yourself and say, control yourself. That's right. And that's what that no sex rule was about. It's not because God doesn't like sex. Okay? He created sex as the way to fill this earth. It's a good thing. Okay? He has nothing against sex. But don't have sex means exercise self-control. Exercise self-control. Why? Because for the Israelites, it's not like they were going to, you know, overeat in the middle of the desert. They're not, you know, they're in the middle of the Sinai desert. They're not going to go on a shopping spree. Okay? So what was one thing that they could do in the middle of the desert that they can show self-control, and that was their sex life. Control yourself means, look, you can do good things like sex, eating, going shopping, looking online, going on the internet. Those are not bad things. They are bad things if they control you. And you are not living under the standard of God's holiness if you have no self-control. What are the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and Pastor Hiroshi said, it's the last one because it's the most important one. Self-control. Now, this is harder than washing your clothes. Control yourself from overdoing anything, that's not easy. But God's holiness means that we have a standard of living. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, if we take a good look, we will admit that there are some things in our lives that we just cannot seem to get rid of. We just can't seem to control. There's habitual sins or attitudes or ways of doing things that no matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to get it out of my life. And that's where the fire and the smoke come in. When God descended on that mountain, it says he came down in fire. The holiness of God is a standard, but it's a smoking standard. What do I mean by this? The things in our lives that we can't get rid of, we can't shake off, we can't stop doing, we can't get control of, are the things that God's holiness will burn away in our lives. Burn it away. Now, how does it do that? Well, let's look at the metaphor of fire. What does fire do? Fire does two things. First of all, fire purifies by heat. Fire purifies by heat. In Proverbs it says, the crucible for silver. The crucible is like a little clay pot. You put the silver in there, you put the cover on top, and you burn it up. You got some heat, and the impurities, the dirt, the muck, the grime, will rise to the top, and below you have the pure silver, and the furnace for gold, the same thing. And it's the heat, the fire, that makes it pure. But it says the Lord is the one who tests the heart of every man. Is anyone here being put in the fire right now? Is anyone here experiencing the heat? And I'm not talking about the summer weather. Now, it could be that God is putting some of us through the fire, through the crucible, through the furnace right now, in order to burn away those things that you can't get rid of on your own. And that is God's holiness working in your life. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. The second thing that fire does is it consumes by hunger. It consumes by hunger. In many places, it says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Fire, by nature, fire is a hungry thing. It will eat anything and everything in its path. Some fire will even burn in water. When a holy God comes into a man's life, by nature, God will just take over absolutely everything in a man's life. Every little detail, every single word, every little thought is consumed by God's holiness. God's holiness just takes over. And that is a good thing. The man who is consumed by God says, yes, consume me, Lord. Take over my life. Take over my mind. Take over my body. Consume me, Lord. Every word that I say, everything that I do, every report that I write, every relationship that I'm in, every last bit of my day, take over, Lord. Consume me. And when it does that, those things that we can't seem to get control of, just either you have no more time for it because you're just consumed by what God has for you, or two, you have no desire for it, those things that God does not want, because you desire what God wants. He has consumed you, and that is so good. That is the burning of God's holiness working in our lives. Amen? And for some of us who may be going through the fire right now, there's some smoke, isn't there? There's some smoke coming out. That's what fire does. You can't breathe sometimes. You're coughing. You're hacking. Maybe your eyes are getting dry and getting red. That's that smoke, that holy smoke resulting from God's fire in our lives. But when that smoke clears, it's a fresh start, isn't it? It's a new beginning. It's a whole new way. So God's holiness is a starting point, once again, for us. It's a separation from those who want to live in darkness, but for those who receive God's holiness, it is a new standard of life. And God, and that standard will burn away those things that we don't need in our life, and we have a new start, a new beginning in our life. It is a starting place. A starting place. As I said in the beginning, you know, God's holiness, it's like thunder and lightning. It inspires fear. Inspires fear. But it doesn't stop there. Fear and trembling is not what God has for us. And I'll get into that in a minute. God wants to take us from that fear and that trembling and that reverence and that awe and respect, and He moves us to love and passion for Him, a holy God. It's the beginning of our relationship with God, the beginning. In high school, I played basketball, and my high school coach was very demanding and very strict, and he would yell and sometimes curse at his players. And in practice, we'd be sitting there hustling and muscling, and coach would, "It's the time, get the rebound and put your elbows out." And he'd just get in our faces. And if you were a normal person and you were walking by the gym and you looked inside and you heard all this screaming coming from our coach, you would think, "This guy's crazy. This guy, who is he? Why does he doesn't care for people. He just wants to boss people around and get in their way and get in their face and put them down." And that's what people on the outside looking in would see. But the players, the ones who were under the coach, we knew that that's not what our coach wanted. We knew coach was in our face yelling at us because he had our best in mind. He wanted to push us and pull us. And we feared our coach. But we had a proper respect and reverence for him that didn't lead us to run away and stop playing basketball. It made us play better. The holiness of God is in our lives. And people can see it and they think, "Oh, God is just a big old boss trying to bring us down." But we know that God is pushing us and pulling us and bringing us to a better life. It starts with fear and respect and awe, but it ends in relationship and in love and in trust. Jesus said the gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Now, when Jesus said that, who was he talking to? He was talking to Israel. And so when Jesus says, "God so loved you," Israel knew, oh God. God who came down in the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake and the fire and the smoke in the dark cloud. Oh, that God. He loves me. That's what Israel knew. But for us, we have to understand God who loves us is a holy God. Is a holy God. The beginning of the gospel message starts with a holy God. The holiness is the starting point of the gospel. We pray, "Oh God, bless our lives. Bless the lives of those around us, those that we love." But God says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. The prayers of a righteous man. The starting point of prayer is a holy God, a righteous God. We believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He rose on the third day. He gives us eternal life. Because God is holy. And our sin, resulting in death, needs to be paid for. Paid for by Christ on the cross. Christ went to the cross because God is holy. Holiness is the starting point for the message of the cross. We worship God. We sing praise songs. We sing of His love. We sing of His mercy. We sing of His goodness, His grace. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. But the angels in heaven, the only thing they're singing of is God's holiness. Holiness is the beginning. It is the starting point of worshiping God. Holiness is the starting point of our daily life. Of our daily life. Why do we go to work? Because God is holy. Why do we help those that need help? Because God is holy. Why do we do our best at work? Because God is holy. Holiness is the starting point of all of our life as a Christian. Most of you know that I ride a motorcycle. But let me tell you the truth. The first time I rode a motorcycle was not in Japan. My first time to ride a motorcycle was actually in Costa Mesa, California. I had a friend of mine who had just become a Christian, and he wanted to take me to a Bible study that he had found at a church, and all he had was his big old Harley motorcycle, just this monster of a motorcycle. And he says, okay, let's go to the Bible study. And I says, on that? He says, yeah, come on. And so as I'm putting on this little cap, not a helmet, it's just this little thing, I'm trying to figure out how it goes on. He goes, first thing he asks me, he says, have you ever gone 100 miles per hour? Which is like, what, 160 kilometers an hour? I don't know, it's pretty fast. And I said, yes, I have. I was in a Corvette, and I went 100 miles an hour. And he just laughed. Oh, Corvette, okay, that's nice. And so we get on, and he turns the engine on, it's just... My engine is a Honda, and it sounds like a little puppy compared to that big old Harley, you know, 81-inch thing, and it's just... And it's loud. I hate these loud motorcycles. And I get on, and he goes, okay, just hold on right here. And I'm like, okay, no problem. And I just hold on. And when he cranked that thing, he wasn't even going yet. He's like, boom, boom. And like every bone in my body just melted like wax. You know, I just can't hold on. And he's like, all right, just get on. And we go. And we get on that 55, Highway 55 going north. And he's just a brand new Christian. So you'll have to understand if he's breaking, you know, speed limits. But the only thing I can remember is just crying, just these tears. From the speed, you know, getting into my face. And I never thought I would be one of those guys with, you know, you see like the astronaut videos where the mouth is just, you know, the wind is forcing the mouth. That was me on that highway. It was just incredible. I feared motorcycles. And I promised, after I got off, I said, I'm never going to ride a motorcycle again as long as I live. But here I am. But I have a proper respect and understanding of the power that these things have. And because of that, I can ride a lot safer. There's a lot of people who ride motorcycles who have no idea, and they treat motorcycles with very little respect. And they ride a very thin, thin line, dangerous place to be. But for those of us who know and understand the power that's beneath our legs, we can enjoy ourselves and have a great time just going for a great ride with that power. The holiness of God begins with fear and awe, but it ends with the ride of your life. God has a purpose and a place for us. He wants to take us that will be more exciting, more powerful, better for us than we've had ever experienced before. But we have to begin with understanding and respecting His holiness. He is a holy God. And that's where it begins. Now, if you understand the nature of God's holiness, then you will understand your need for a mediator between God's holiness and your sin. And that's what I'm going to talk about next week, the necessity for a mediator. But here's a preview of what that is next week. I'm going to read it for you. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Amen.